Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those this morning that are visiting with us. We're grateful to you for your presence and for your things that interest you, that I trust are spiritual. And we are grateful that you've chosen to be with us in this place this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brian, did we lose the presentation? Sorry for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. And Paul knew at the point that he was writing to Timothy that he had already been sentenced to die. We may not understand all how that took place and how the channels that communicated with Paul let him know that that was the case. But Paul knew that he was facing the end of his life. And what he says to Timothy in chapter 4, is that the time of his departure was at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. So I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I want you to listen to that language there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There, Paul says, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, but not only to me, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul said, the Lord will give me a crown of righteousness. How did Paul the apostle know that? Where did Paul get his assurance? Paul doesn't say he thinks the crown will be reserved for him. Paul doesn't imply to Timothy any sort of doubt with regards to his eternal salvation. There is great confidence in the life of the Apostle Paul. I have read from some writers who have argued as much as, well, Paul had this great confidence because he was an apostle. So Paul had some edge. He knew what we now, in this age, in this dispensation, could not know. I don't agree with that at all. The Apostle Paul was saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. The Apostle Paul recognized that his justification came through faith, not through law keeping. It was not his righteousness, it was the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, our justification either comes from an acknowledgement of our own righteousness or our justification comes through faith. And the scripture says we're justified by faith, we're justified by grace. The reason I'm bringing these passages up in the introduction as we talk about headed for heaven. Question mark, is your assurance blessed? Do you know if you're right with God? Can we know that we're headed for heaven? I believe the Bible says we can. I believe the Bible says to us that that's what God wants for His children. God has never wanted for His children to live day to day in a spirit of fear. Not as His children. Not whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not because of the relationship. God, because of the relationship we sustain with Him through Jesus Christ, whereby we make our appeal to Him as our Father. God wants us to have a spirit of joy and peace. The Apostle Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 14 that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. But how can there be joy and how can there be peace if there's not assurance? Now, please understand, Paul's confidence was never placed in himself. His confidence was placed in his God. Earlier in that same letter, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, what Paul said to Timothy was, he said, Paul, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to guard what I have committed unto Him until that day. Paul said, I know, And I am persuaded Paul's assurance was the result of his belief, that spirit of faith that he had. Certainly in the provision of the Christ, justification through the blood of Christ, righteousness because of Christ, pardon and forgiveness because of Christ, but also the blessed assurance because of God's promises. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, knowing that he has been sentenced to die, that's not the only time Paul has ever been in prison. Earlier in his ministry, when he was writing various epistles, one being to the saints in Philippi, Paul used language when he would write in that letter at that time in his life that there was some confidence that he had that he would be released. But Paul, while he was in prison and writing to the Philippian saints, in Philippians chapter 1, he would say, "Oh, but I'm hard pressed between two." He says, "For me to stay and remain in this life, I know that it will be profitable to you." But Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much more far better." What I'm saying in that passage is, Paul doesn't just have this assurance and this confidence of his salvation, his eternal security. He doesn't just have that at the very end of his life. He has that through his life as a servant of God. Because Paul trusted in God's promises. That same spirit of faith, my brethren, that same spirit of love that the Apostle Paul had is that same spirit of faith and love that we must have, that God wants us to have. I've been asked before, maybe you've been asked before, are you sure you're headed for heaven? Do you know you're saved? I remember someone asking me that question, and I remember how I responded. I responded by saying, "Well, I think that I'm saved." And the person said, "I didn't ask you if you thought you were saved, I asked you if you're saved." And I said, "Well, I want to be right with God." He said, "I didn't ask you if you want to be right with God. I asked you if you're right with God." And I can remember what was going through my mind that affected my answers. What was going through my mind when I said, "I think," or "I want," what was going through my mind is, I don't want there to be any semblance in me of arrogance or presumptuousness. And I get that. Brethren, I understand the Scripture addresses that. We're never to have that spirit that's presumptuous, and we're never to have that spirit that is arrogant or overly confident in the wrong thing or things. And the Scripture teaches us that it's possible once in grace to forfeit that. That just because I'm saved today doesn't mean I'll always be in that right relationship. I exercise my own will. And so maybe that's what I was thinking. Just because I'm right today or saved today doesn't mean that's the case tomorrow or next week. The reason I'm talking about some of these things this morning and making my appeal to Scripture, we're going to go to a lot of passages revealed to us through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle John in the first century. We must not go beyond what God has revealed. We must not go beyond what's written for us in the Word of God. That's what gives us this assurance. Never place your confidence in your feelings, because my feelings can be faulty. It's your confidence in what the Spirit's revealed. It's your confidence in God. But I'm preaching about some of these things because the Word, what the Spirit's revealed, is designed to comfort those who are afflicted. But it's also a two-edged sword, my brethren. It's also designed to afflict those who may be comfortable. If you're here this morning and your desire is to do right. You have that spirit of faith and that spirit of love. All you're interested in is pleasing God, honoring Him, serving Him, doing His will. If that's the spirit in the heart that you possess, God will do His part. You just simply one day at a time do yours. But if you're here this morning and you don't possess that spirit of faith and love, that really you know, and the Lord knows, that you're not interested in what the will of the Father is, you're not really interested in doing right and honoring God, then the Word this morning is designed to afflict you, to stir you up, to encourage you, to look at what God has revealed concerning salvation and eternal life or eternal condemnation. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Writing to Christians, to believers. Earlier, John in chapter 1 had said, these things I write unto you that you may have joy. Again, how can we have joy in the absence of peace? And how can we have, as the people of God, peace without that blessed assurance? Jesus is mine. I am His. He abides in me, and so I abide in Him, and I abide in His Word. God wants His children to have this assurance. God wants His people to know and believe. But brethren, ask, what if I study? What if I study the Word of God and do all that I know to serve Him, and still I can't find peace in my heart about my salvation? I want to ask you honestly to search your heart. Who and what are you trusting in? Remember the Apostle John, same Apostle in chapter 3, says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. What I'm saying, my admonition, is put your confidence in God and His promises, not your feelings. God will do His part. Do you think God's your enemy? Do you think God's waiting for the day that you inadvertently slip up? That you do something out of ignorance as a result of never been taught this point and this principle? Do you think God's your enemy and He's waiting for that one occasion where you slip up and He said, I got you now? God is not your enemy. God will do His part. But He expects me to do my part. He expects me to have that spirit of faith and love, that determination to seek out His will. And when I find it, and when I find it, however God might work providentially in this world, through His Word and through others, to make His will known to those who are seeking it, when I seek it and I find it, I respond in faith to it. And when I'm wrong, I repent and say, Lord, I know now, and I'll do better. God is greater than your heart, and God knows all things. But what kind of heart and what kind of spirit do I possess? We must look at Because the Scripture has this. The same Apostle John would have those. And he says, I'm writing to you that you may know and that your joy might be full. He says, but I want you to look at your obedience. 1 John 2, beginning verse 3, and by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, or to live, as He, Christ, lived. You see, John says to know Christ is to do what Christ has said. Those who have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ are interested in living the way Christ lived and having the Spirit that Christ manifested while He was on this earth. What Spirit did Jesus Christ manifest when He was here on this earth? He said, I always do those things that please my Father. I have come not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. You see, that's the Spirit that John says will exist, will be in God's people. Oh, sure, there will be times flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and there will be times when we do battle, but it comes back to that Spirit of faith and love, that desire to do right. I want to keep His commandments. I want to know God, your will, more perfectly. And this is not any kind of spirit of legalism. This is a Spirit of obedience that's proof of my love. John would say in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Jesus Himself in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you love me, Jesus said, John 14 and verse 15 and John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends, and if you love me, you'll do what I say do. You'll keep my commandments. There are three motives for obedience. You understand this. We can obey because we have to. We can obey because we need to. Or we can obey because we want to. You know, a slave obeys his master, or a lot of them, in the first century. You had those slaves that obeyed their masters because they had to. If they didn't, they'd be punished. An employee obeys on the job. Not always because he wants to. Sometimes that's that spirit of I need to, and the reason I need to do what I'm told to do is because I need the paycheck. All I'm illustrating in these three examples is designed to help us, to help me, to check my motives. Because motives have always mattered. This is faith, as the Apostle Paul would speak of it. This is faith that works through love. This is a spirit that does what he or she does because they want to please the Father. And so our obedience, John says, is one way. One way. We know we're right with God. By this we know that we know Him. Again, 1 John 2 and verse 3, if we keep His commandments. But not just our obedience, but our love. Surely our love for God, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. We notice that in 1 John 5 and verse 3. But not just the love for God, but the love for others, especially those in the family of God. Do you know you're right with God? Well, yeah, I'm right with God. Listen to what John says. He who says he is in the light, he who says, 1 John 2 and verse 9, he is in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What has blinded his eyes? John says the darkness. What's the darkness in this context? Hatred. Hatred, my brethren, can blind us. You say, well, to the love of God. Absolutely it can. Can blind us and keep me from seeing clearly what God would have me to see in myself. In this the children of God and the children are manifest, John says, 1 John 3 and verse 10. The children of God and the children of the devil. In this they are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We've already talked about that. Practice righteousness. That doesn't mean get it right perfectly. We're back to that spirit, that willingness, that desire to please God. And not just today, I must have that desire tomorrow. But John doesn't stop there. Not just whoever does not practice righteousness and is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Am I a child of God or am I a child of Satan? Am I doing the will of the Father, or am I doing the will of Satan? Am I manifesting and demonstrating the love that God first had for me, or am I a tool in the hands of the devil because of my hate? 1 John 3, 14 and 15. We know that we passed from death to life. We know we have passed from death to life. Because we'd never miss an assembly with the saints. Now, if I've lost you, I must bring you back in. I did not say that flippantly. And I did not say that in any way so as to make light of what the Scripture has to say with regards to God's wisdom that His people meet together regularly. And the importance of that and the benefit of that. But I must say, my brethren, I at times trust not only in our own righteousness, but sometimes I trust in the wrong thing or things that makes me feel right. And I can make every service. And my body can be in a pew, but my heart can be given over to the devil because it's not filled with love. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And John says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. One more, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we love one another, verse 12, God abides in us. Please understand, this is loving others the way God first loved us. This is loving others the way Jesus Christ has proven love. Am I obedient? Am I loving? And number 3, am I abiding in truth? There's no blessed assurance apart from abiding in truth. There was a reason why John called his readers, the Apostle John, back to what they had heard from the beginning. A point that the Apostle John is making to these Christians is, stop listening to these false teachers who claim superior knowledge, who claim to have insight that the apostles, John being one of them, could not have, that claim an ability to perceive and to understand in some way separate and apart from what the Spirit has revealed in the gospel concerning man's salvation from sin and man's assurance in standing before God. That's why I said in the beginning, do not trust in yourself, do not trust in your feelings, trust in the living God, in the provision of the Christ, and what the Spirit has revealed. If I trust in a promise that God has never made, that His Spirit has not revealed, I cannot have assurance, because that belief can be, will be, based on a lie. I can be deceived. Oh, I can believe, really believe that how I feel is right. But I need to trust in what the Spirit's revealed through the Word. And that's why John called them back to what they heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. John is saying is, go back to what you know. Go back to what you know. You know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we as apostles reveal to you and declare to you that we have seen Him. We have seen Him as the resurrected Christ. We can have confidence in the promise of God, of our own resurrection. And that message of faith and that good news of the gospel that we brought to you, that you by faith responded to, go back to that and place your assurance and your confidence in that. The truth has been revealed by God. And so John would say in chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, John says. Who's the us? The inspired apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, we can know. The one who hears what the Spirit has revealed through the apostles, now given to us through the Word, that disposition that's favorable to what the Spirit has revealed, what God has revealed, and only that. I'll tell you, one of the most destructive mindsets among religious circles today is one that argues there's no right view of Scripture. And so what we should do is just simply present multiple possible views, but never take a definite stand on anything. And I will tell you, that's not the spirit the apostles had. That's not the teaching of the first century. We must go back to what we know and what the apostles preached and what the apostles taught. And when Jesus Himself and these inspired ambassadors of His who were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, when they took a stand, that's the stand that we must take. What the Spirit has revealed, we must alter, we must not change. Am I abiding in truth? Am I interested in only what the Spirit has revealed? This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe. I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the message that God would have His children understand. That's the assurance and the confidence that God wants His children to possess. But what about you? You may say, well, I don't know that I am God's child. I'm not sure that I've done what those in the first century did in order to have that confidence and that belief that their sins were forgiven. Jesus Himself said in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He who believes and is baptized, immersed in water, shall be saved. The Apostle Peter, as an inspired apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, told others who cried out, "What shall we do?" He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God has made this promise and this provision for you. Will you respond in faith? So maybe you're here this morning and you want that confidence and you want that assurance that you're headed for heaven, that your sins have been forgiven by and through the blood of Jesus Christ the Son. Then you must respond in faith as a result of the belief that you have in what the Spirit has revealed for you to do. To acknowledge your faith in Jesus the Christ. To possess that Spirit and that willingness to turn from your sin and turn toward God. The repentance to stop living for you and start living for Christ. And then trust and obey. Trust by doing what God says to do so that God will do what He said He will do. God says, "I'll save you and I'll cleanse you, but you must come in faith in trusting of Me." By being immersed in water, by being buried, raised to walk in that newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And if you're not in Christ, you're without hope. You're without hope, you're without God in this world. God doesn't want that. But you must move, you must respond. You want that assurance. I believe that you do. You want to go to heaven. You don't want to be lost in hell. I trust that you do. And respond with the spirit of faith and love this morning by coming to Jesus and trusting Him with your life. But if you're here and you've responded to the gospel, but yet you've started trusting in yourself and you begin serving self and living in sin, you must practice righteousness to be right. Because God has fellowship with those who walk in the light. Because He is light. 1 John 1, 7, 8, and 9. Turn from your sin, repent of it. Ask God for forgiveness and favor and blessing and mercy and pardon. And He has made you a promise. If you'll bring that contrite heart and spirit to Him, He has promised to forgive and to save and reconcile you. If we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?